church, the church of Jesus Christ, the God who sends. And here we're looking at serving. We are called to work for the good of all, for both the world and the church alike. We work for the good of the world by listen to this, fulfilling our role as salt and light so that our good works will lead others to give glory to God. And we work for the good of the church by taking care of each other so that we might be strengthened for our involvement in God's mission of seeking and saving the lost. And so when we think about this, in fact, we'll look at it in just a moment. In Galatians chapter 6, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at Galatians 6. Father, thank you for the reminders this morning of who you are, and being right with you means that we also then seek by your grace to be right with one another. And Lord, when there are differences, and there will be differences, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the grace to work through those, to resolve those in a way that would bring honor to your name, in a way that would reflect the gospel that we speak with our lips. Dear Lord, teach us now as we look at what it means to serve and to fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, here's what it says. So then, Paul writes, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. It would be helpful to look at this. So, to whom are we to do good? Everyone. But then it also says, especially to whom? Household of faith, right? Yeah, it's believers. Now, there's another inside that, and that is one's own family. What I mean by that is, Paul says later that if one does not provide for his own, remember what he says? That person is worse than an unbeliever, is what it says. And so there is these concentric circles of which we move outwards. So we start here and then move to the family of God, and then we move to everyone. And so it's not as if this is excised. It's comprehensive, and it starts here in the middle and moves outward. And that's then what we see here with Paul. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Notice that this comes at the end of, or the section of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Does anybody remember what happens in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23? What do you have? Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Who can tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is? Who's memorized those? Very good. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. So that's right. So part of this, part of living and the aroma of Christ, of the fruit of the Spirit, whether that's as you teach Dave, whether that's whatever we do, whether that's you farming, picking eggs, whether you're milking cows, or running track, or whatever the case might be, whatever it is that we're doing, we do it so that there's an aroma of Christ. This is not reserved. Now notice, let me ask this. Is this sort of life reserved just for that? Is this sort of life to be applied there? What about here? Probably not there, huh? So when we're cut off on our commute to work, what, we can, what, flip somebody off? No. No. This is foundational to all of the relationships that we have. Every relationship that we have. And in fact, what happens here and here is to be a kind of a picture of what God has in store for us at the end of the ages. And is it perfectly applied? Is it perfectly lived? No, it's not perfectly lived at home either. Do you ever get frustrated with your brother? What? Unbelievable! Who can believe that? Well, It's true. Now, the key is, and I'm not going to ask you to confess this one, do you say, I'm sorry when you've sinned against him? Yes. Well, that's life together. And life together here at home is a foundation for which we learn to live life together here, which then enables us and strengthens us and reminds us and empowers us to live life out here. And so, in many respects, our gathering here is to encourage us to be faithful to God as we engage in life for the health of the world, really. It's not just our own. And so it becomes very critical for us to remember these very significant truths. Now, when we consider this bigger picture of our purpose in serving, we serve here. We serve various ways in here. Often as Christians, I think we struggle a little bit. Glenn, cue this one up. This is the video one. We often have what I call, and I'm not just me, but a sacred secular distinction. Now, if I refer to the sacred secular distinction, Ted, would you know what I'm thinking?
We act differently here than we do.
Yes. Very good. Now, let me ask those of you, now young people, this is important. Because I want you to think of this in light of what God is calling you to do. In other words, what are you going to study when you go to college next year? Do you know yet? Do you know what you want to do when you grow up?
I'm probably going to technical college.
And you, technical college to study what? What do you want to do on the other side? Okay, manufacturing or something. Now, the question then is this. How in the world does that relate to serving God? Good question. Hang on to that. How in the world do you serve God in the realm of banking?
Difficult. No. God has certain laws, rules, and standards to follow. It's, and banking does as well.
Yeah.
And you know, I'll say it out loud here a lot of times. They fit.
Yeah. But there is also a difficulty. But what my point is this. Can you, Brian, serve in a public sphere? Can you serve God as you're serving other people that are not Christians? Can you do that?
Yes. I mean, you treat them in a fair manner. You try to support them in a way that is right.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I don't look at somebody's water to their home more important than somebody else's.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We had a faith and work seminar this last couple of days. We had 25 pastors with leaders in wrestling with these very issues. Because I think, by and large, pastors make serving God Sunday. And they don't help the rest of us who live Monday through Saturday in other sorts of realms think about, ponder, and process what serving God means with an electric company, with public sphere, in teaching, in any other number of things. We don't help people to think, what does it mean to serve God there? And so we live continually with this sacred secular divide. And I don't want you young people to think that there is this divide that exists such that if you're going to serve God, you've got to become a missionary, you've got to become a pastor, you've got to become fill in the blank. And then if you want to do something that doesn't quite do that in the same sort of way, with the same sort of importance, then you can pursue some other realm, whether it's nursing, whether it's medicine, whether etc. Are you tracking with me? I mean, I think it's huge. And I think we need a new way of thinking about how what it means that we're called by God, first and foremost to God. And then we are called to a certain vocation by which and through which we serve Him to His glory and for the good of people, whether they're believers or not. Now, some of you adults that are doing this, are you with me? Well, I want you to capture this. It's vital that we understand there isn't a bifurcation. What that means, there isn't a divide between our call to God and serving God in what we do. There isn't a divide. I'd like for you to see this video. It's a 2-minute video. And this is the story of a florist. And the florist asks the question, I'm just a florist. Now you fill in the blank. I'm just a teacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not making a big contribution like a doctor or someone else. I'm just a florist. And sometimes I wish I were something other than a florist, because it really, what I do doesn't really matter. This is what she's wrestling with. But then I want you to see the manner in which she engages in this life, and look at the various ways in which what she does blesses others. So friends, it's important for us, when we get a product, we must not forget that that product has been touched by hundreds of hands before it reaches us. And you know what else? Once we've worked on this product or project, it's going to be touched by multiple hands thereafter. So we do what we do with excellence for the glory of God and the good of His people. So you look at this florist, and the ways in which she uses her God-given gift blesses others. Glenn.
What are your thoughts?
It's a powerful video. That's something we need to capture, that God has given us different gifts, different passions, different talents, etc. But whatever we do it heartily, as unto the Lord, recognizing it's a way in which we're faithful to Him and we bless others. That is a message that needs to be grasped. There isn't this, well, I'll serve God over here on Sunday and then I'll pursue the rest of my life over here. No. Our call to God is absolute and it's universal. It's 24/7. It's not compartmentalized. So it matters. Let me say one other thing. If you're interested in looking at this a little bit further, there's a series, For the Life of the World. It's a 7-part series. Here's what it looks like, For the Life of the World. And it describes some of these very issues. We did it as a family over the course of the last couple of months. And it's very worthwhile. Seven sessions on, so what does it mean? How are we? Here's just a brief explanation. Have you ever wondered what your salvation is actually for? It's not just what we're saved from, but what is it for? Is it just to get to heaven? Is it so we can have a friend in Jesus? Is it even about us? For the Life of the World, Letters to the Exiles, it's an invitation to explore the scandalous and beautiful story of God's plan for the whole world. It spells out a little bit further what we just looked at, what we just saw in this video. Anna, where's Anna? I asked Anna to just say a couple of words about what she loved this. But what was it about it you liked, Anna? Thank you. We've got it. I'd be happy to loan it out if somebody wants to use it. It's very, very well done. Thank you. These are some things that I think it's important for us to understand. Let me say a second thing about this notion of serving. And that this found in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. We work for the good of the world by being salt and light. Notice what Jesus says, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So for Christians, for us as Christians, in the world, we're salt and light. Now, what is the purpose of salt? What does salt do? It gives taste? Yeah, it does. Now that's more contemporary. For those of you that, Marianne's got one probably.
Preserve.
Yeah, now, most of us don't recognize, did you know that salt preserves?
Yeah.
You did. So, do you use that, like preserving venison of deer meat or something? Or what do you use? Yeah, we do. I mean, most of us today use it for the notion of taste. But it was very necessary in a previous day without refrigeration that it preserved. And so when we think of the notions of salt, as we are salt, you are the salt of the earth, we think of our presence being that of preserving and flavoring. So there's a preservation aspect, but just bear this in mind now. If in fact that's our call, to preserve and to flavor, is that how those people out here perceive us? What do you think? For those that don't necessarily think they need to be preserved, how do they receive what we are seeking to provide for them? For those that either have no taste at all, their taste buds have been destroyed, or that they have eaten nothing but junk food all their lives, and so that which is necessary as a flavoring just doesn't quite do it. In other words, do people out there, the everyone, do they perceive our lives, our ministries, and appreciate it? What do you think? Kara, do you have thoughts? Yeah, they don't. And so what are some of the implications if they don't appreciate it? So how will they respond? Negatively, critically, caustically. And what does that mean for how we ought to respond? I won't pick on you anymore. Amy, what do you think? If in fact that's the way if that's the way that the world is going to respond, what does that mean for us? Do we kind of respond in kind? Do we kind of respond similarly? Negative, critical, boy, it's just there, you know, these pagans, whatever. Is that how we reply? No. So how would we? Why? Yeah. Even if they're not. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. So we do not necessarily give ourselves to respond to someone based upon how they're going to respond to us. We do it because it's right. Absolutely right. And God knows that. And this is why we recognize. And then, you know what? When we experience difficulties out here, we then begin to wonder, is it worth it? How do I even try to make inroads where I'm at? How do I even try? You know what happens? You come back here and you're reminded that is true. Because when you continue to bump against a wall, you're going to pretty soon say, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it real? And then you come back and you're reminded of God and His Word, and it's true. And you're given encouragement, an exhortation from others that then enable us as we're sent back out again into the world to be what? Salt and light. And the final realm, place where this happens, is by caring for one another in the church. You remember the good of the church, caring for each other. Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. You remember this is after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the fulfillment of God's plan in the church, in and for the church. And then the early church meets together. And what is it that they gave themselves to? Do you remember? Who remembers what the four aspects that the early church gave themselves to? Someone remember Acts 2, 43 to 47?
Fellowship,
breaking of bread, and prayer. Four key things that a local church ought to be giving themselves to. And so we care for one another, and we encourage one another. We remind one another of the truth of God's Word. You remember in Psalm 73, the psalmist, he looked around. He looked around at the world, and he almost lost his way. You remember that? Do you remember why he almost lost his way? Do you remember? Because there was inconsistency. Here, I'm following you, God, and I'm struggling. And I look out there, and they're prospering. Something's wrong. It's just not right. What was it that brought him back? What was it that brought the psalmist back to the centering point of realizing, you know what? That is a horizontal way of looking at things. It's a temporary way of concluding what ultimately is right and who wins, if you will. You remember what it was, Christy? What is it that brought him back?
Wasn't it their eternal destiny?
Well, it's that, but what the psalmist, he's wrestling with that, but there's something that reminded him of the eternal state. Do you remember what it was? What he says is when he came to the temple. Now, it wasn't necessarily meeting at church. The temple stood for the presence of God. It stood for the revelation of God. So what brought him back was the fact that he was reminded of these truths. God is true. His words are true. And that then, he said, then I understood. And it was eternity, Christy, you're right. It was eternity that brought him back to realize, wow, I'm measuring the wrong thing. But who of us might not struggle with that? For you young people, whether it's grades, whether it's your handsome looks or your beauty, let me just remind you, where I'm at now, all that fades. Sorry, you're at a point where you don't think it will. Just look around at your parents. Sorry. Well, I confessed it myself, so I don't feel so bad. Look at this parent. I don't look like I did when I was 18, but that's okay. All that to say, what matters? What ought we to give ourselves to? And when you're looking around, when you're checking the web, when you're surfing the web, when you're checking for clothes, when you're checking for shoes, all that sort of stuff, it's all temporary. It's fad, faddish, trendy. Fads pass, trends pass. And there's no quicker way to becoming irrelevant than trying to follow, than trying to be relevant. Because what's relevant today is what tomorrow? Irrelevant. And this is why you need a constant. This is why you need a transcendent being and truth to ground your lives in. Now again, that doesn't mean that everyone needs to follow the path of Pastor Dan in order to serve God. Not at all. It does mean we all follow a path unique to serve God. Whatever we do, wherever we are. That's absolutely critical. Scott, I'll pick on you. You tell me, you tell us, what is it that you know, when you see things this way, salt and light, the fact that God has called and gifted you, not to be a vocational pastor like Dan, but he's called you to serve God. How do you do that? So when you go to work Monday morning, is it the sacred secular divide, or do you go knowing you serve God first and foremost in this secular sort of realm? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you have to, you know, for those of you that are working in a realm like that, do you have to compromise your Christian faith? At this point, do you have to compromise your Christian faith? Now, if you did, you'd probably leave. Probably. I don't know that, but that would be my guess. We don't live in a land at this point where that's mandated, though in some realms and some roles that may be happening. For example, if you're serving as a judge, to clerk of court, do you have to sign same-sex marriage papers? Of course, that's being discussed now. Can you do that in good conscience? Well, these are things that are beginning to happen. So, young people, again, this is the world in which you're growing up. Issues that are different than when I grew up and a lot of your parents grew up, but issues that we need to wrestle with nonetheless. So does one... Now, the other question is this. Does one have to compromise their Christian faith? Well, let me ask the other side of that. And that is, those of you in the same realm, working, serving the Lord out there, do you have to then compromise your excellence in what you do? No. But Dean says no, but it's been too long since he's actually been employed, so I don't know if we're going to trust what you have to say. I'm just teasing on that. It's the right answer. It's the right answer. In fact, and you know, in China, they're very concerned about those who become Christians because their conclusion is they're not good citizens then. Actually, Christians are better citizens. Christians are better. They ought to be anyway, because think of Colossians 3:23. Who do you serve? When you're milking cows, Sam, who do you serve? Ultimately, you're serving God. And you see, if that's true, does that affect then, Eric, does that affect then the manner in which you do what you do? It absolutely does. So you can get away with something because your boss doesn't see you. Guess who does? God does.
For me, you know, I work with a customer and they know I am a believer. So they came to me and say, I come to you because you will understand me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there is some of this reality of needing to be wise, needing to be discerning. Again, remembering, the places that you work, it's not the church. So that has a bearing in many ways about what you can and can't or should and shouldn't do. It doesn't mean that you have to compromise your faith, but you need to be wise in how you communicate that, how you live that, and you manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It affects that, doesn't it? It all that stuff. But it doesn't mean that you have to park your faith at the door. It doesn't mean that at all. And I think that we need to help one another figure out how to do that fruitfully. For the glory of God, for the good of his people, and the good of other people. I think it becomes very important. Well, many more things could be said. Let me say one thing further then, and that is, when we think about serving in the context of the local church, I think one of the key ways in which we do that, or that we experience the life that God desires for us as a family, it's through fellowship. And it's important for us to realize that our fellowship that we share is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we think of fellowship, often we think of our fellowship meal. Or we will think of being together. Or we'll think of a small group, or whatever the case might be. And all those things are a form or structure of fellowship. Fellowship ultimately is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. He creates the fellowship we experience. And what that means is, fellowship, what it means originally, it means a partnership. That is, we are on a common mission together. That's what that means. We're in a partnership. It's a biblical term that says two business partners come together with a common business venture. They are in koinonia. Paul picks up that word and applies it to the church. We are in fellowship with one another. That is, we're on mission together. We're on mission together with Christ being the ground of our mission and the glory of God being the ultimate goal of our mission as we live this life together. And that, I think, is important for us to understand. So it's Christ that's the ground of it. And because of that, we, as those that profess faith in Christ, we share with one another. We're on this journey, this pilgrimage together. We share with one another. Which means when we are put into a situation with other believers that we don't know, we can talk about surface sorts of things. But ultimately, what's the ground? The Lord Jesus Christ. Which means there's always something common that we can talk about. And this is why you will often hear, when we get together, if fellowship is only about, since it's the fall, NFL football games, there's a commonality or an incompatibleness, depends on if Vikings or Packers fan, I suppose, I don't know. But all that to say, that, the weather, that sort of stuff, yeah, there are things that we share. We all live, we're all alive, which means we all experience the weather, right? We have that in common. But for us as Christians, if it never goes beyond that, is that problematic? What do you think? Marianne's got something to add.
Yes,
absolutely. Absolutely.
It is if we want to be sanctified.
That's exactly right. And now, getting back to that as our foundation, you think back to what Pastor Dan just preached, do you think that has any application for how we live life together? Well, let me just say, for those of you that are still living at home, it has profound implications. If you're professing faith in Christ, it has profound implications for how you respond to your sibling, your brother or sister. It has profound implications for how you respond to your mom and dad. You profess faith in Christ and you chafe under the bit at mom and dad, something's not right. Something's not right. It has profound implications for how we live life together and how we approach that. You think of, and here's how we'll close. You think of all the one another's. Think of all the one another's. That's an example of how we ought to live life together. Who can list a number of them? Think of the one another commands. That's how we live life together. So if there's this serving with one another and serving one another in the context of fellowship amongst the family, now think about that here as well. What are some of the one another's? Love one another. Yeah. What's another one? I'm sorry? Bear with one another. Wow. Really? Do we have to? No, we get to. What's another one? Encourage one another. Exhort one another. I'm sorry? Admonish one another. Rebuke one another. So there are all these one another's that are absolutely critical for us to know, but not just to know, to live. To live. And then as we live it, we're going to do so imperfectly. We're going to get occasionally ticked off. Well, then what do? Put up barriers and say, that scoundrel. Nope, now we remember what Pastor Dan preached about. Yodia and Syntyche. Live together. Live together. Any last minute thoughts, comments, conclusions? Here's what I'd like for us to do. Talk to one another. Carry on this discussion this week. So I'm looking at you, Dave. So talk to somebody, or somebody ask Dave, so what does this mean for you at work? How do you serve the Lord? How do you do your work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men? How do you do that? Hang on. You don't have to answer that right now. Someone's going to ask you, though. That's the one another, isn't it? Someone asked Joe, or Joe. You don't have to wait to be asked, dear friends. You don't have to wait to be asked. This is part of the fellowship. And you know what? Then we get to know the other person, too. We get to know how to ponder and pray for them and with them. Those of you in high school, so what are the issues? What are the temptations? How do you live to the glory of God in where you are right now? Ask one another. Talk to one another. Parents, ask your kids. Ask them.